Heavenly Father, we're grateful that having done all to stand, we stand. As we literally, physically stand, I know every one of us is believing for something. Every one of us is in a situation where we need you to show up. And so, Lord, we are believers. We're not slaves to fear. You've not given us a spirit of fear. We didn't receive a spirit that leads us back to slavery and to fear, but we received a spirit of sonship, whereby we say, Abba, Father. God, a term of endearment, of love toward a Father who cares for us. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And I thank you that we could cast all of our cares upon you because of that. And I pray for these moms and dads that they'd have clarity about their kids. I pray for these workers that things sort out and they would find favor on their job front. God, I pray for people whose headspace has been crowded with worry and upset and doubt that church would make a difference tonight, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, we are trusting you beyond the moment, beyond how we feel, beyond upset or enthusiasm. There's a God in heaven who cares about us. And I thank you for seeing people through. We want to stop and say thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. And we want to thank you ahead of time for the word. It's living bread. It's manna. It's pure. It's powerful. And Lord, I pray you help me to speak in terms that are exactly the way heaven wants me to speak. And God, I thank you that it's not by might or by power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. So I pray I would have a speaking of faith and we will all have a hearing of faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're leaning on the revelation about the power, breakthrough potential of praise and worship. Praise and worship is the opposite of worrying and complaining. Praise and worship is the opposite of introspection and over self-analysis. Because what it does is it shifts your attention and mine off of ourselves, off of sin and Satan, off of guilt, shame, condemnation, temptation, distraction, the allurements of other things, and gets us smack dab onto what matters most, our Creator. And as we look to Him, as we seek Him, it does some extraordinary things. Amen. It does some extraordinary things. Number one, it's something that pleases Him. So when we know we're tapping into something that pleases God, well, that's very gratifying. You know, it says in Ephesians that we're always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's our lifelong ambition. Our ambition, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to Him. It says in 2 Corinthians. So it's good to have godly ambition. And if we find worshiping God is something He's pleased with, then man, let's do it. And if giving is something that's pleasing to God, let's be liberal givers. And if forgiving is something that's pleasing to God, let's live a life where we don't hold bitterness or harbor resentment. We continually release people in forgiveness and we don't bear a grudge. And if faith pleases God, which we know it does, without it, it's impossible to please Him, then we should spend the most of our time cultivating a life of faith, of confidence, of reliance, of trust on His trustworthiness. Amen. And one of the ways we do that, of course, the main way is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so I thought I should preach with the aim of building your faith concerning the vital subject of praise and worship. Okay? Because we spend 30 minutes or more every service singing. We might as well really connect our hearts with what we're singing about, why we're singing, who we're singing to, and what the potential is in it. And I'll tell you the twofold potential is that God will be pleased because Psalm 22, verse 3 and 4 says, He is enthroned and inhabits the praises of His people. And you can look all through the Word at times when people were singing praises to God, interesting things took place. When they blew trumpets in the book of Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell down. When they sang praises in the temple, the move of God was so great that people couldn't even stand because of the magnificent presence of the Lord. They just fell over in the power of God. It wasn't something they did in a contrived way. It just happened because the power of God was so palpable and so real. I believe that when we praise God, it sets up an atmosphere where He is so honored, He's so fixated upon, that it creates an atmosphere that's conducive for us to be receptive to the miraculous. Did you hear how I said that? Let me say it again. I'll say what I didn't say. It's not manipulating God by singing loudly And the louder we sing, the more, oh, well, I'll just do something for them because they're so loud. No. Most people are ignoring God on the earth. So when people turn and begin to minister praise to him, he responds to it. It's just like being a parent. You can tell when your kids are grateful, and you can tell when your kids are dismissive and have that sense of entitlement and expectations. Like, pfft. You can tell when people are ungrateful, and you can tell when people are truly thankful. I noticed at Love the Neighborhood, there was so much expression of appreciation. That's part of what I thought was the beauty of the atmosphere. It was such a good exchange. It was brotherly love. And I think the society and the world needs more and more of that. I think our homes need more of that. That's my aim for my marriage and for my family, is that we have less strife and more love, you know, less hassles and more peace, you know, less agitation and more settledness. And I think in my Christian life, I want to not ignore God. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, and he'll direct your paths. So I believe that praise and worship cures our introspection, gets our minds off of ourselves, gets our minds off of our problems. One of the psalmists said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And magnifying the Lord, you ever play with a magnifying glass? Middle-aged people, you ever use a magnifying glass out of necessity? You need it to make a small thing big. Now, the devil's working overtime to magnify problems in our lives. And I believe praise and worship is a huge and important recovery system to revive us, to restore our thinking, to help us put on the helmet of salvation, to guard our minds. That's where the battle is. And get our minds stayed on him. He said, I will keep him in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee. And I'll tell you, one of the great, great ways to get your mind stayed on the Lord is to be in a state of praise and worship. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
It does something. There's something about that name. Whisper the name of Jesus. Jesus. Yell the name of Jesus. Jesus! It's the most powerful, most wonderful possession we have. All of heaven is packed into that name. It's a name above every name. At that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. We might as well start now, praising him and worshiping him and honoring him and acknowledging him. I'll tell you what I like about my marriage is the companionship piece. I like a lot of it about it. But I love that I have a companion. That's what I love about church. We do life together. We have friendship. We have companionship. And it brings us into togetherness. That's what I love about my relationship with God. I actually have a relationship with God. I, who is alienated and separated because of my sin, have been invited and been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And now we continually draw near to the throne of grace, and we obtain mercy, and we find grace to help in the time of need. And I'll just say to you, the reason I think the church world, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, traditionally starts out services with song. Why? Because it's become a religious tradition? I don't think so. I think God created music as a sonic means to an end, and that is to connect and rouse our hearts toward worship. I've always been fascinated by those choirs in those stately churches where they're singing with all that harmony, those Gregorian chants. I love it all. When we were at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the ultra-Orthodox observant Jews, they were singing, they were clapping, they were dancing, they were whirling, they were celebrating, they were shouting. And that's really what God's called us to. This is what God has called us to. You should hear the music. And 450,000 Africans singing some kind of multi-part harmony unto the Lord. People who have a life that's kind of impoverished and challenged, and yet when they become Christians, they're so appreciative. They so are grateful for their Christian experience. I thought, oh man, I'd love North America. I'd love us. I'd love all of us to have that attitude and have that in our spirit. Well, I want to go to Psalm 34. I could start in a lot of different psalms because they're so rich with praise, because they in fact are songs of praise. But I just think this is most important, and I think you could get a hold of this. I'm going to tell you when you should praise God. Praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime, praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him in your car, praise Him when you're paying your bills, praise Him in the middle of a battle, praise Him when you're in the middle of a breakthrough, praise Him when you're happy, praise Him when you're sad, praise Him at the deathbed of a loved one. Oh, I've had some wonderful experiences with that. I spoke about this, and 2 weeks ago, a man talked to me after the service. He said, my mother in Colorado, she died a few weeks ago, and we were singing the very song, one of the songs that was selected by your praise team, and it just filled the room. I said, were you with her when she passed? He said, yeah. I said, it was holy, wasn't it? He said, yeah, it was. I mean, can I tell you something, you guys? For a believer, death is not the end. For a believer, death is not even morbid. For a believer, it's a transition into glory, man. But right now, we've got this opportunity to sing praises. And it says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, high times, hard times, even if you feel out of time. You ever feel like you're out of time? I'm almost out of time already. His praise will be on my mouth on Friday night and the service I go to on Sunday when I come. No. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Praise God. Praise Him. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. See, your soul is having a constant battle. The devil's trying to demean and diminish you. He's trying to tell you, where's your God? You know, Psalm 3 says, Lord, are they increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they are saying of my soul. There's no help for him in God. You know, there are voices that are saying of your soul to your soul, there's no help for you in God. And this verse right here tells us what to do with our soul. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Now, our souls are our minds, our emotions, our thinking faculties, and our will. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, it says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Having done all to stand, we stand. And it goes all through the list of the armor of God, and it ends with the sword of the Spirit. But right before that is the helmet of salvation. And I think it's interesting that they're juxtaposed together, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because the word of God is what gets our souls settled. It's what acts as an umpire to bring clarity about what God has provided and who God is and how faithful He is. Do you know my Bible says He's an ever-present help in the time of need? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My Bible tells me that He is an ever-present help in the time of need. It also says His arm is not too short that it can't save in the time of need. Whatever your situation is, God is reaching into your struggle with answers, with a handful of plenty, with abundance. He's reaching out to connect with you. And one of the ways we could connect with Him is by, it says in Psalm 100, to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Now, this is foreign to some people, and you think, well, I'm not much of a singer. I don't know how to stay in tune. You know that Leo Fender, who started the Fender Music Company, was tone deaf. He couldn't keep a note. Did you know? He came up with the beautiful twin reverb amplifiers. He came up with the Stratocaster. He came up with the Telecaster, the first solid body multi-production guitar in 1948, 1950. Around through there, he pioneered, and he didn't even have a good musical proficiency. Isn't that amazing? And I just think somebody in here, you may feel like you're like a slab of wood, but Leo Fender took a slab of wood and some wires and put it on there and plugged it in electronically, and it's made amazing, amazing sounds. And the Bible says that if we don't cry out, the rocks will. So I think we need to lift our voices and understand the value of praise and worship. We can do this. You can do it during service. It's pretty easy when you've got 10 people up here that are really committed to their music and they're helping us and the sound man is making it just right for us and creating atmosphere. But you know, we can create atmosphere in the shower. I've taken my harmonica in the shower. It's just got great, great echo. You could praise God in your car. You could praise God while you're walking through the woods. In fact, you know, there have been times when I've gotten out in the woods to pray, and I'd be praying and crying and opening my heart to God. One time I was walking along, and we lived in St. Charles, and I was walking up by the river edge, and I could see barges going by, and they were just kind of looking at me. That didn't bother me. And I got over in a place in prayer and praise where I was connecting with God, and I was just opening my heart to God, and I was talking to him. Felt like I was all alone, and then a guy walked right up to me, and he was checking a trot line that he put out, and in fact, it had a catfish on it. That's what part of what my attitude is about these catfish. And I got so, I was like, hey, man, how's it going? He goes, you all right? I said, yeah, no problem. How's it going? And I thought, you're going to invade my prayer closet. I am going to lead you to Jesus. So I witnessed to him. I said, hey, nice fish. So I started talking to him about Jesus. And he's like, you sound like my friend Gary. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, I know Gary. He said, I work with him. I said, yeah. He said, he's been preaching to me. I said, well, now I'm preaching to you now. You just invaded my prayer time. And so he ended up getting saved. He got a catfish and he got saved. That's pretty cool. And another time it didn't go the same way. I was out in Babbler Park and I had covered myself up with leaves because it was cold and I was laying there and I was praying. And I was off the trail. I went on to the horse trails and then I went out in the woods and I thought, nobody's going to find me out here. Until this owl flew over. And there's this owl. They don't make noise. They fly and they flap, but you can't hear them. It's really awesome. And it was a big owl, you know, and I think it looked at me like, and I'm glad it didn't swoop down and try to tear off my lips or something, you know. But I was praying and I was crying and this guy walks up and he goes, you all right, man? So I say all that to say, pick a good place to worship God and pour your heart out. That's why I think the Bible says, go into your closet and close the door. Pray to your Father in secret. It seems like maybe it would eliminate disruptions. But I want to tell you, this is something that's portable. This is something that you can do on the mountaintop or in the valley. This is something you could do when you're in the wilderness. This is something you can do when you're in breakthrough. Something, of course, we could do during church. It's something that God is actually providing for us as a tremendous opportunity. You could come in here with an attitude. You could begin to minister to the Lord in praise and worship. And it will do significant change in the atmosphere around you. The devil can't, what fellowship has light with darkness? When you're worshiping God, I'm convinced it repels darkness. I believe the legions of demons cannot stand the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe as we're ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit responds and moves in a special way during those moments of praise. So it says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we did. Well, this is corporate praise. But I also want to encourage you every day to have praise and worship and rejoice. And it says in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. I've even got my kids reminding me of sermons I've preached. I've even had my kids go, Dad, remember, you're supposed to be praising God right now. Rather than that be obnoxious to me, it's actually a little child shall lead them. In fact, you know, in our church, when I hear kids yelp, we're going to dedicate babies in the 3rd service, about 10 of them. I'm so thankful and grateful for those little yelps, aren't you? And you know, we might as well praise him with as long as we have breath in us. How many of you have ever sung songs of praise to God? Let me see your hands. Okay, I'm preaching to the choir then. You are the choir. You're the choir members. How many of you have had times where you actually connected with the Lord in a meaningful way of praise and worship? Could you wave your hand to me? Okay, I believe as I'm preaching this, this can increase the frequency of that just by virtue of you learning from the Word of God and by me building this as sort of a case to rouse your thinking. I've shared about 2 Chronicles chapter 20 several times in reference to the time Jehoshaphat had battles all around him, and he sent the praisers out ahead. They fasted and they prayed and they praised God. And those are all doable things we could do. In fact, I've called the church to a fast for these next few days. And so take a day or two or three or one meal or however you want to do it. Fast some programs on television. Spend some time with the Lord. You can cover yourself up with leaves. I'll tell you where you can go at Babbler. I can tell you where the trot line is over by St. Charles. However, or you can get in your closet and you can spend extra time in praise and prayer and fasting. And it will break chains off of your situation. It will push through the darkness. It will overturn the strategies of the enemy. Dare we believe it? It happened in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, in the midnight hour, lifted their voice. What happened in midnight with Paul and Silas was something amazing. They lifted their voices and worshiped God and sang hymns of praise to God. Chains broke off, prison doors swung open, and the prison guard leader got saved. So I believe we're to be praisers out of Chesterfield Valley. We're to be praisers in this building. God provided this building so we can be in here and really connect with God, fill the atmosphere with praise and worship, prayer, be a house of prayer, house of praise, a house of preaching. I add that these verses that are written for our instruction put us in touch with a doable thing. This is something we can do. We should come together and not wait for the feeling. We should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, with expectation that miracles will follow, that other aspects and gifts of the Holy Spirit will function. I live on this idea in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. Elisha was getting ready to speak to kings. And by the way, God's called us all to speak to kings and speak to leaders. And God actually wants us to be receptive to, ready for, and abundant in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You ever been in a place where you were at the right place at the right time with somebody and you had something for them of substance and there was a divine exchange and a transfer? Where you just knew, wow, this was God. Have you ever had that happen to you? And they said, man, how did you, it's like you read my mail. Help me now. Has that ever happened in your life? Okay, how many of you want that to happen more often? I believe praise and worship keeps our tank topped off. Because what we're doing is we're magnifying and acknowledging God. We're telling our soul, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. And I'm telling you, if for nothing else, because I'm preaching for a number of reasons. I'm preaching so your faith will rise, so your connection and heart of praise and worship with God will be rich, constant, and abundant, so you experience a really good, abundant life with him. That's part of my goal. But if that's not even something you're interested in, at least think and consider the opportunities that are around you. Can I tell you that God is wanting to use you to be the solution to other people's problems till your last breath? God wants to use you even in your last week of life and your last few breaths to bring praise to him and bring help to the lost and fallen world, to pray huge prayers, to be effective in your transfer to help and care for and love others. I think no greater tribute could be that in the end of our lives, we were found praising God, giving, sharing with the lost, praying for people that don't pray, and being kind in a mean world. And I think we just need to practice that every day. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done and his marvels to the and his judgments from his mouth. 1 Chronicles 16:8-12. One time Patsy's dad was going through a hard day and he said, man, I don't know if anybody's happy in this world. And Chelsea was maybe 5 years old and tugged on his sleeve and said, oh, Papa, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. He belly laughed. He said, well, that's right. And it changed his thinking. I never heard him say that, bemoan that again. Say that with me. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Well, this is it. This is our duty. This is our deliberate activity. It says in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, let me just say a few things about my view on praise and worship. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. There is an entry-level expression that is valid in the rhythm of music. You can see it with the Hasidic Jews. You can see it in the church. You can see it in any expressive culture. The clapping of the hands is an aspect that the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. And so is shouting. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. But both of those things can be obnoxious in the wrong place. If somebody's prophesying, somebody's going like this, it's really distracting. Have you ever sat by the clapper that has super thunderous hands? And their superpower is that they've got the loudest clapping. I remember or shouting at the wrong time. You know, but on the other hand, we need to sometimes just raise our voices and shout. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. One of my favorites is Psalm 134, 1 through 4, about raising hands. You know, you say, oh yeah, oh, that's the charismatic church. You guys raise your hands and you clap and you shout. We're learning it from the scriptures. These are things we've inherited from the word of God. Go to Psalm 134. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's three verses. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The Bible says that I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. You're going to find as you come to this church, there's a lot of hand raising. There's some churches that suppress that, but I don't suppress it. I think clapping is a valid part of praise, but there comes a time in worship where it's inappropriate to make those kinds of noises. It's just a time to lift your hands. It's holy. You understand that? I mean, there's like TGI Fridays restaurant, and then there's Tony's. TGI Fridays is loud. Tony's is elegant. There's value in both. Is that okay? Can we just talk? The Bible says the trees of the fields will clap their hands. There's another verse that talks about the rivers will clap. So, and even when it talks in 2 Kings 3:15, and he said, bring me a minstrel. And when the minstrel played, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha. That word minstrel, part of it means to strum, part of it means to snap, part of it means to make that type of rhythmic sound. So there's a place for that. During music, I even have a mentor who didn't like clapping in services, but he said, yeah, there's a place for clapping. John Osteen said, clapping has a place in praise and worship. Everybody go like this a little bit. It's good. We clap for people. It's an expression of our culture. It's an expression of our life. But let me tell you, it's not the highest form of worship. There's a place where we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we shout unto God, we clap. But then there's a time where we dispense with that. And it comes into a place of reverence. It comes into a place of different kind of a moment where it's just so holy. It's so holy. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's okay. Don't suppress. Listen, during worship, when these guys, the way they're playing, how could you not tap your foot, move? In fact, it even says that they worshiped in the dance. In Psalm 149:3, I'll read it to you. Psalm 149:3 says it. It says, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. I believe in instruments. I mean, there's some denominations that don't believe there should be any instruments in the church. I'm not one of those who believe that. The scriptures talk about harps and timbrels and cymbals. I watched Scott play his drums with all his might. You know, I watched these guys with their SG guitars and just the rhythm of it. It's all valid, resounding cymbals. And it says in Psalm 150, verse 4, with strings and dance. I watched the people at the Wailing Wall dancing, dancing. The Bible says David danced unto the Lord till his clothes fell off. And that's. I don't want you to try that at home or here. You could try it at home, but don't try it here. Don't try it at the river and don't try it out in the park. But you say, what is that? I wasn't raised with that. Well, you can worship God skillfully or you can make a joyful noise. You can sing praises to him with trumpets, with, you know, It's just, the bottom line is that we're to worship God wholeheartedly, worship God constantly. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says in Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Do you hear that? It says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in him. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Aren't you glad for that? He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. I believe as we praise and minister to the Lord, it sets up ambushments against the enemy. I believe as we're ministering to the Lord and fasting, praying, I believe it puts us in a vital place into the very presence and threshold where God is operative, where he's acknowledged, where he's honored, where he's feared and reverenced. And as we reverence him and as we worship him, listen, the pastor who laid hands on me in 1980 for ordination was a real and is a real praiser, and it impacted me. And he had such a love for God. He worshiped God, and I watched that, and I thought, that's what I want to do. That's how I first saw Patsy. You know what? I first saw Patsy. She was praising God. She had her hands up, and she was worshiping God. That's my first recollection of my wife. She was praising God. That's my first encounter with her, and she's still praising God. Praising him through the hard times, praising him through the challenges, praising him. I mean, she's got to amplify her praise being married to me. I mean, she's got to just praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Absolutely. You thought I meant praise God because it's such a wonderful thing. No, I'm saying she's got to really double up. Yeah, thank you. She said, it's not because of me, it's because I'm targeted by the enemy. Absolutely. And since we are, we just have to understand that and lift up our hands and worship God. Go to 2 Kings, the 10th chapter, and verse 3 through 5. And I'm going to just show you why I think it's so imperative that we take this seriously, use it as a weapon. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. One translation says, for though we live an earthly life, we do not wage an earthly war. But it says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Can I just tell you something? There is a spiritual battle going on constantly, all the time, all around us. That's why the sirens went off earlier tonight. That's why the people are hunkering down with levees breaking in the Gulf. That's why, you know, you got to have police at the movie theater and at the school, because the world is falling apart and it's messed up. And there's a constant warfare. And in Western culture, it's this sophisticated, chronic mental bombardment on sincere believers that are trying to walk simply and humbly with the Lord. There's a vicious counterattack that's trying to win in the battle of your life and mine. But the beautiful thing is, we actually have weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Let me say that to you again. We serve a God who, our God is a warrior, and he knows how to equip us for our spiritual warfare. And one of the divinely powerful aspects of our equipment is praise and worship. It's taking hold of the promises and the word of God like a sword and cutting through all the red tape and garbage and minutiae of life, and having done all to stand, we stand. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you, we're Christians and we partner and we stand together. And iron sharpens iron. How beautiful is it on the occasions when you stand with somebody and you're at a place where they're doing better, and you call them and say, hey, stand with me. And they do. It could be a role reversal. It could just be just as easily the next day where we need to be lifting them up. We are called, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. God's called us together to do life together. Does this make sense? Husbands and wives, get a hold of this. Don't let the devil wedge strife in your world. Learn. You say, well, we don't really pray much together. Look, I understand. You can't, you know, there's no real set pattern in the scripture that a husband and wife should pray 3 to 5 hours a day if you're really spiritual. I mean, Patsy and I pray together without ceasing. She's praying in tongues. I'm praying in tongues. We're worshiping God. We're praying. We're in agreement, holding hands, praying. But it's probably not like what you think. It's probably not like, ooh, they're so awesome and so dynamic and so spiritual. We're living life like you are. When I come off this pulpit, we've got to live our lives with that same anointing that's available to every believer. And I don't operate in the preaching anointing as a dad or in the decision-making areas of my life, yet I have this divine weaponry. These weapons are divinely powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hey, listen, face off with this and begin to minister to the Lord. Worship Him. Praise Him. Realize that it sets up ambushments against the enemy. Realize God sends a specific earthquake to Paul and Silas in Philippi and broke the chains and opened the doors and moved on the heart of the Philippian jailer. His whole family became saved. Think about it. We begin to minister to the Lord and pray. The first thing we did with the flood in 93 was the next day we had a praise and worship service, and we had an unusual long level of praise, and we worshiped God and we sang. And I'm telling you, I could feel the tension in my chest. I could feel the sadness, the dryness, the metallic feeling in my mouth. I could just feel the bombardment in my mind of the way the levee was. I think Mike snuck over and took a picture of the flood of the building, right? You might as well admit it now. You snuck in here. But he got a picture, and it was so depressing. Thank you now. It's a good archive now. Thank you for doing it. But it was like this building was up to its chin in mud. You hear symptoms and circumstances. You look at them, and it's like, we spun in the car. As soon as your car spins, it was before anti-lock brakes. It was a rear-wheel drive car. We didn't have anti-lock brakes. We needed angels. You still need angels with anti-lock brakes. But we're going to have to always have God show up in these situations. Now, the good news is our warfare, it's not of the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. We are destroying speculations. What does it say in the King James of 2 Corinthians 10:5? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think praise and worship is one of the greatest ways to cast down imaginations. Because what we're doing is we're saying, thank you, Jesus. I walked into a hospital, and a mother had given birth to some kids, and she looked at me, she said, my children will live and not die, and tears were running down her face. I mean, that was an atmospheric, repercussive thing that filled the whole room. Listen, we're carriers of the presence of God, that we are to show forth His praises. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that we might show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Hallelujah. I believe we can sit in the parking lot at a place, and we can begin to minister to the Lord and actually settle the atmosphere in a place. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical. I'm just telling you the practicality of ministering to the Lord, repelling the forces of darkness, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You want to know what's happening tonight? That's happening tonight. We've come into this place. You've had unsettled circumstances and trials. Some of you did not want to praise God. Some of you didn't even want to come tonight, but you found your way here. And what's happening is, again, God's straightening out your head with church, with the value and the power of praising and worshiping God, with the essential of connecting and fellowshipping, with the power of the Word of God. Listen, these songs we sing, I don't want to ever sing songs with unbelief. I don't want to sing songs that are unscriptural. I don't even want to say. I just want to pick the songs that are biblical. And I want to, because we only have so much time, we might as well sing the very best choice songs of deliverance. And I believe that as we do, God sets up ambushments against the enemy. I believe as we do, we destroy speculations. We starve our doubts to death as we feed our faith. And you know, some of you in here are in some amazing battles. What are you going to do? Get your eyes on Him. What are you going to do? Trust Him. What are you going to do? Cry out to Him. Hold to Him. Some of you feel like you're spinning. You feel like you're out of control, which is often the case in life. Some people have called you a control freak, but at the end of the day, no matter how freaky you are about control, you can't control everything. But you can go to God and say, Father, I'm going to cast my cares upon you because you're good at being God. And I don't have this whole thing figured out, but I have this confidence that he that's begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Christ. For my kids, Lord, to train them up in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from the way. If they're hitting speed bumps along the way, the size of Mount Everest, then God, I thank you, you're going to cause them to land on their feet. And you could just pull up the prodigal son story. And if you feel like they're in Las Vegas laying with the pigs, you could say, Lord, I am trusting you that what happened to this guy is going to happen to my son or my daughter. They will come to their senses. They will get up on their feet and they'll come home. You could look at the harshness of the Philippian jailer and you could say, with man, it's impossible. He doesn't even bother to tend to their wounds. But he does after he gets saved. He cleansed their wounds because his heart had changed. He became a new creation in Christ. And you could believe God for that in the forces of darkness around you. You could repel these things with this amazing weapon of praise and worship. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to do this. We're going to be deliberate. We're going to delight in it. We're going to be demonstrative. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you tonight. We thank you. We worship you. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got one more verse. Actually, more than that, but I'm going to give you one more verse. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Shuffle your feet a little bit. That's called dancing. Move your shoulders. Man, you got so much soul. It's amazing. You're so rhythmic. Yeah. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hallelujah.